Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio. And I want to welcome you to another exciting episode of Prophetic News on Blog Talk Radio on the Rapture Ready Radio Network for our sister Jackie Alnor and her new news magazine, which we hope will put the fake news Charisma magazine out of business or else force them to tell the truth about what really is going on in the world. The Christian Sentinel, and that is available online for your reading pleasure and to encourage you in the Lord. Also, we're on Eternity Ready Radio, and who knows where else the Lord will take us, but we're happy to be here. We're going into our 9th year. Hard to believe. Oh, my goodness. So many hundreds of programs over these years, and how time flies when you're having fun. Amen. So we have a very special guest today, our brother Ron Roby. And Ron, I like to call Ron the tithe answer man. You know, Walter Martin was called the Bible answer man, and he was. And then Hank Hanegraaff took over. Well, Hank is not the Bible answer man. Hank has strayed far from the faith that we earnestly contend for. You know, the Bible says, earnestly contend for the faith. And we do. We earnestly contend for the faith here at Prophetic News. And my guest, Ron Roby, is the tithe answer man. I would say Ron and Russ Kelly are two of the foremost authorities on the truth about tithing. Tithing. How many sermons have we heard on tithing? How many pastors told us that just tithe, just give God his 10% and God will bless you. And if you don't give God his 10, he gets mad at you and he smacks you down and he curses you. How many sermons have we heard like that? Ron's new book is called The Biblical Tithe, Cash or Crops. Ooh, we're going to learn something today. Of course, Ron has been with us many times, but he's just put out this new book. And I encourage you, get this book, and you will get a revelation of what God's Word really has to say about tithing. Let's talk about giving. Let's talk about that. I like that a lot better than all these false kind of rules and regulations that people try to put on us to condemn us and force us to give them money. Who's getting rich? Who gets rich from the tithe? The guy at the top of the pyramid. It's like a multi-level marketing scheme, right? The guy at the top of the pyramid gets rich. He gets 100 people, 500 people, 5,000 people, 10,000 people to give him 10%, and he gets rich. And then he says to you, and I can teach you how to get rich. Oh, brother, we got a problem. We have a problem. Hi, Ron.
Hello, Susan. How are you?
Pretty good. Pretty good, Ron. Your new book, The Biblical Tithe, Cash or Crops. What is it, Ron? What is it?
Well, you know, we have a hint to what it is there on the cover of the book. About 3 weeks ago, I guess. And the cover displays a picture of a farm. not just any farm, but this is the farm of Israel. That gives us a hint of what God's holy tithe truly is.
Yeah, God's holy tithe. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Otherwise, you're going to get into a lot of trouble.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, uh-oh. Oh, I have heard that one many, 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 many. Probably every Sunday of my life for about 15 years, my first 15 years, somebody beating me over the head with Malachi 3. And like a little sheep, I just followed right along. And I remember we had this giddy couple come by. They had these big smiles on their faces. And actually, they had graduated from Rhema Bible Training Center, which was Kenneth Hagin's place. So I don't know how they ever got this message, but they came by and they wanted to have a Bible study in our area or something. And they were saying, no, we're not under the tithe. We don't have to tithe. We don't have to tithe. And they explained why. And I just walked away at the time and I thought, oh, those poor people, you know, they just don't know what they're they just don't know what they're talking about. Of course, that was somewhere around in the 1980s. So until finally I decided for myself I was going to find out what was going on. I said, I think there's something wrong with this whole system here. And so I found out the truth. And hallelujah, the truth made me free. So,
amen.
Ron, yeah, I see you have a foreword here. Written by our brother David Lee, the other foremost authority on the tithe. The Sunday Morning Stick Up was his book, which was a great title. I love that one, Sunday Morning Stick Up. And so he writes a very nice opening for you. And then your introduction. So I want to kind of go over the chapters a little bit of this book. And I see your introduction here. And explain a little bit here of your introduction.
Well, as far as the introduction, I just shared with the readers a little bit about where I came from. The fact that I was raised in a Pentecostal church, the Assemblies of God, as an infant. Well, actually, not an infant, about a year and 3 months
old. I don't know, Ron. Just a minute. I don't know if it's you breaking up or it's me. But you're breaking up a little bit.
Okay.
I don't know if that's better. I don't know if it's my equipment or yours, but sometimes these wires, if they're a little bit loose, they start to get static. Okay, go ahead.
Okay. Well, as a youth, I was raised in the Assemblies of God, Pentecostal denomination.
Yeah.
And I heard the Will a Man Rob God practically every Sunday, just like you.
Yeah.
Probably 20-some years of my life, 23, 24 years of my life. And then I got out into the world, and then I ended up getting back in church. I got saved and got back in church, and I was still hearing the same old message, will a man rob God? and they didn't necessarily have to preach the sermon that Sunday, but they took up the collection before a sermon, and they always mentioned the fact that God requires you to tithe, or you will be guilty of robbing him if you don't, and you'll be cursed. And so that's how I grew up. I grew up hearing all this. And as I began to study after I was ordained into the gospel ministry in 1988, I began to study for a series on stewardship and the Christian. And it was at that time that my eyes were open to the truth of what God's holy tithe was. I had planned on giving a message on tithing during this series of stewardship because, hey, after all, that's what the church teaches is tithing is a part of stewardship.
Yeah.
So as I was studying it, I began looking at all the verses that I had been taught through the years that
according to the pastors, I was supposed to use as a command from me to give 10% of my money to the church. And I began to looking at those verses with that mindset. But as I studied them, I began to think, and the Holy Spirit began to impress on my mind that there's no mention of money in this verse. There's none in this verse. There's none in this verse. And the more I looked at the verses that were used for tithing money, the more I began to realize that money was not there. And this impressed on me to dig further in the Word. And then I found out that God's holy tithe was not money at all, but was agricultural crops, flocks, and herds from the land of Canaan.
Yeah, you're still breaking up. I don't know if you got a loose wire or something on you. You might want to jiggle your headset wire a little bit, but there's a lot of static.
Okay, I've got a regular plug-in microphone here. I don't know if that's the problem or not.
Oh, you're using the plug-in microphone? Have you had a problem with it before? Sometimes, you know, that's the thing, these wires sometimes, they're not made well. You know, they're made in China. And
right.
they get funny somehow. And then if you jiggle them a certain way, then they go off. But, okay. All right. So, because I don't want anybody to miss this very important message that we have for you today, because you're going to find out some very wonderful truths today. And if anybody has studied tithing, it's Ron Roby. How many hours, Ron, do you think that you've spent actually investigating this subject?
Well, probably over the years, it's been thousands of hours. Now, for that stewardship lesson that I did, I probably studied about 65 to 80 hours just for that lesson alone.
Wow. That's a lot. And so then what happened? What happened with that message? What happened to you? What happened?
Well, the congregation received it, and they were pretty much happy with it. At first, I thought it was going to turn a lot of people off and, you know, that I'd end up losing some members. But the fact is, as the members stayed there, they thanked me for being honest with them about what the Bible said concerning God's holy tithe. And from that moment on, I never taught another lesson on monetary tithing other than to rebuke it.
Yeah, it sounds familiar. It's called shunning.
Right. Now, I have been shunned by a lot of people, no doubt. But, you know, the Bible tells us that we have to preach the word. Say, preach your opinion. It's the Word of God says about God's holy tithe, and of course about any other topic that's in the Bible.
Yeah, yeah, really, because I found personally in my own life, once I quit tithing back 1997, I stopped tithing. I got more blessed when I was when I stopped all that manipulation and everything that. I thought, wow, I'll throw some money over here, and while I'll get some back. It doesn't work. It doesn't work.
No, it doesn't.
No.
It doesn't.
And if you would take a survey, really, in most churches today, and you would ask people, okay, everybody, now raise your hand. How many of you people sitting in here are totally out of debt? And you've been tithing. Maybe you'd get a handful.
Maybe. And that's pushing it.
Yeah, that's pushing it. So, with all the tithing and all the seed sowing and they refuse to teach personal responsibility and integrity and those kind of things. They love to teach give to get, and that'll be
exactly
the answer. And especially give to me, because after all, I'm the man of God. So, but anyway, so then that was the end of your teaching career there.
Well, actually, I taught there for 2 years after that. Then I moved to Greensboro, North Carolina. I opened up a little congregation there, and I taught there. I taught the same message to that congregation. Both congregations flourished. Both congregations grew. We were meeting the needs in the community the best we could, actually. And I don't think that God was displeased with the message.
No. No, absolutely not. Because, of course, God loves the truth.
Exactly.
Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So, yeah, you can't go wrong when you tell people the truth. And,
right.
Of course, then we don't have any ulterior motives. We can do our ministries freely. And it really is such a relief. But I see here now, chapter one, you have Abraham and Melchizedek. Now, we've talked about this before, but people always need a refresher course, I'm sure, because they always go back to the fact that Melchizedek is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And
right. And
is he mentioned somewhere else in the New Testament? Or is that it?
Well, Hebrews actually is the only place that I'm aware of that Melchizedek is mentioned in the New Testament. He's also mentioned in the Psalms and then, of course, in Genesis.
Yeah. So what is the deal now with Melchizedek? Who was Melchizedek? Why do we bring him up? Why do preachers love to bring him up?
Well, the people love to bring, preachers love to bring him up because of the fact that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. That's the main reason that they love to bring him up. They say Melchizedek was a type of Christ. Melchizedek having neither beginning of days nor life, neither mother nor father, so on and so forth. He was a type and shadow of the true Christ to come. And Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. And so, therefore, the preacher's reasoning or the preacher's logic is that we should tithe to Christ just as Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Because, after all, Abraham was under the priesthood of Melchizedek. And Christ is of the priesthood of Melchizedek, and so therefore we must tithe also.
So basically what you're saying, he was under the priesthood of Melchizedek because Melchizedek was a king, right?
Melchizedek was a king and a priest of the Most High God, according to Genesis chapter 14.
Okay. So what happened then with Abram and Melchizedek? What's the story?
Well, the story began all the way back in the first verse of Genesis 14, and it goes through the entire chapter. Abraham, basically what it breaks down to is there were nine kings that were in allegiance with one another. And something happened between these kings, and five of them broke off, and they rebelled against the other four, and they started a war. And they started going through from town to town and were pillaging towns, taking goods and kidnapping people. They had gone to Sodom
sounds
and
familiar.
Gomorrah.
Sounds
and,
familiar.
Yeah. Yeah. They had gone to Sodom and Gomorrah and taken Abraham's nephew Lot and several other people there. I'm assuming that the whole town was taken as far as the people, because the Bible says that one escaped and went to Mamre, where Abraham was. Out of all the people, only one escaped. So
you're breaking up
this
a
person,
little bit.
I'm sorry?
You're breaking up a little bit.
I'm not sure what this problem is, but
it's probably
it
a loose. It's probably the cord I don't know if you have a mic stand. Sometimes that helps if your mic is on a steady place. But so, like I said, these cords, I have trouble with my mic too. And I have, a nice expensive microphone. I mean, not real expensive, but, and those cords, if they're bent the wrong way or whatever, the Chinese cords, you know.
Oh, yeah.
They get staticky. Okay. There you go.
But it was on a stand. I took it off when it first started giving the static.
Oh, I see.
So I'm not sure if it's a cord or not, but at any rate, hopefully it will stop whatever it is.
Yeah, yeah.
Maybe it's just
okay.
Me talking too fast and the bit rate's trying to chew up my words.
Maybe, I don't know.
But at any rate, Abraham heard that Lot had been kidnapped. And so Abraham took 318 of his servants on a rescue mission to recover all the goods that were stolen and to rescue his nephew Lot.
Yeah.
They traveled approximately 75 miles before they even caught up with the kings that had kidnapped Lot. They caught up with them in the town of Dan, and they chased them all the way to the town of Hobah, which was approximately another 50 miles from Dan. So these soldiers of Abraham's had been traveling for a good long period of time, obviously, just to catch up with them and then to chase after them. Once they found them in the city of Hobah, they killed them and rescued Lot. They recovered all the goods. They brought them back, interestingly, not to Abraham's place in Mamre, not to Sodom where they came from, but they took them to the Valley of the Kings, a valley that was called Shaveh. And there they met up with the king of Sodom, Bera, and the king of Salem, Melchizedek.
Okay.
They gave Melchizedek, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils that were recovered. Now, this is important. It was not Abraham's personal property that Abraham had tithed. He gave him a tenth of the spoils. He didn't give him his riches. He didn't give him his silver, his gold, his cattle. He gave him the spoils of war, as Scripture clearly tells us.
Yeah. And was he required to give the king the spoils of war?
Not that we can see in the Word of God. There's nothing in the Word of God that says he was actually required to give. So if we go by the Word of God alone, we can only say that he did it out of love for God, maybe. I don't know. The Scripture doesn't actually say. It just says that he gave the priest of the Most High God a tenth of the spoils.
It was a gift.
Historically, if we look at the historical background at that time, we get a better picture of why he might have tithed. Because during that period of time, the Babylonians were giving tithes of war spoils to their kings. Whenever they were victorious in battle, they would give tithes of the war spoils to their kings. Now, this is really important because we see in the Bible that Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, I believe it says that he came out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees was actually a Babylonian country.
Wow.
So Abraham would have been aware of the customs of Babylonian, having lived in there. He was in his father's idol-making shop and
wow.
so on and so forth. Yeah. So he would have been aware of the custom. So Abraham, if we look at the historical background, Abraham may have been tithing to Melchizedek simply because of the custom that he was aware of. This custom had been practiced since 2200 B.C., in the British Museum in England, you can go to the British Museum there, and they are housing two clay tablets that are etched in cuneiform. These clay tablets were dated 2200 BC, and they have a depiction of the Babylonians victorious in war, giving spoils of war to the kings. And so it lines up with what was done, what was practiced in history. We have to believe that that's the reason that Abraham tithed, if we look at the historical background, for the main reason that we see no reason that that Melchizedek and Baron himself would give to pick up those spoils that Abraham had recovered.
Now, the Babylonians, when they gave the spoils of war, did they consider it a tithe? Was it a tenth? Or they gave everything?
Yeah, according to history, it was. There's a book that you can get off of the internet, archive.org, that was written back in 1896, I believe it was. It was by Professor G. Maspero, M-A-S-P-E-R-O. The book is called Struggle of Nations. And in that, he was a professor at that time in Oxford University. Now, this professor Maspero gives the account of the Assyrians and the Babylonians actually giving tithes, and he uses the word tithes, of war spoils to the kings.
Very interesting. So it was actually a Babylonian thing.
Yes.
Yes. If you trace it back,
right.
That's very interesting.
God accepted it according to Hebrews. We do see that it was accepted by God in Hebrews chapter 7, or recognized by God, I should say. But that doesn't necessarily mean that Abraham was pagan or that he was doing a pagan thing. He simply did what the pagans were doing. And at that time, something that may have been expected. I assume that Abraham or that Melchizedek must have expected it, otherwise he wouldn't have gone to the Valley of the Kings.
Yeah, well, it would be a real incentive too for kings to have wars,
right?
Because then they get the spoils and they love all that. Of course, kings do.
Right.
If you ever have been in any palaces, we don't really have any palaces here to speak of like they have in Europe. But if you ever go to any of these palaces, and I was at the Windsor Castle. I visited a couple palaces when I was in Europe, Austria and Czechoslovakia, and quite a few palaces in England. So when you see one room in Windsor Castle, this big, huge room, and it's full of the spoils of war, really. There's all knights, those old knights' costumes and all kinds of weaponry, and it's a huge room full of probably multiple millions of dollars worth of war gear and war spoils. And you look at all this stuff, and there's just rooms and rooms of wealth. Like, what are they going to do with all this stuff, you know? But, kings and queens, they love all that. And it kind of reminds you the same thing of some of these pastors we have today. They're treated like kings. Their wives are treated like queens. And you have to bring them the spoils of war.
Right. Now, you know, what's interesting about the Abraham account with Melchizedek is Abraham, it says that he armed 318 of his own servants that were born in his household. You would think, okay, well, Abraham, he had to have had enough weapons to arm those 318 servants because it says he armed them. So this tells me that Abraham was actually a man of war. He had weapons that he stored for purposes such as this mission he was on.
Yeah. Yeah. So you mentioned that his father was an idol maker.
Right.
And that's interesting. That's interesting. So why do you think that God chose Abraham then?
Well, God knows everything from the beginning to the end, according to Psalm 139, rather. He knows our beginning from the ending, and also in Jeremiah. And I believe he saw, you know, he knew what happened with Abraham in his life. And he knew that all he would have to do is speak to Abraham, and Abraham would listen. And that's what happened. God spoke to Abraham and while he was in the Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham obeyed God and went out of the Babylonian region. And so began Abraham's journey.
Breaking up a little bit, but that's an interesting story. I really like that story of Abraham and Melchizedek and the way that you tell it, because you don't hear that many people really break it down. When I used to go to church and they would talk about tithing, and Abraham tied to Melchizedek, so that's kind of set the standard. But how many years was it after, if you know, how many years was it actually after Adam and Eve that Abraham came on the scene with his tithes?
Well, it's quite a few years after Adam and Eve. We do that when Abraham defeated those kings in battle and he gave those war spoil tithes to Melchizedek. Abraham was not a young man. He was 75 years old. 75.
He was 75.
Right.
Oh, yeah. So, yeah, he wasn't young.
And yet he was strong enough to go into battle.
Yeah. But so what did how do they explain the fact that nobody was tithing before that?
Well, you know, there's no mention whatsoever in the Word of God of anybody, anyone that was following God, I should say, tithing, or anybody else as far as in Scripture. Like I said, the only thing we see as far as tithing before that is in the historical background of the Babylonians and the Assyrians.
That's
now,
interesting.
What's interesting about Abraham's tithe also is the fact that Sodom, the king of Sodom, went out there to the Valley of the Kings as well. And met with Abraham, and he told Abraham, you know, to keep the goods for himself, but return the men of the city to him, so that the city of Sodom could be rebuilt. All he wanted was the men. He wasn't worried about the goods whatsoever. But Abraham made an interesting statement when he replied to Bera, the king of Sodom. He told him that he had lifted his hands to God and swore that he would not take anything, any of the spoils, not from a thread to a shoe latchet, nor anything that belonged to Bera, for himself. In other words, Abraham was telling us in that text of Genesis 14 that he did not claim any of the any of the spoils whatsoever as his own property.
Yeah. He said, let no man say, or how did he put it, that anyone made Abraham rich.
Right. He didn't want Bera to be able to say that he had made Abraham rich. And I don't believe he kept any of the spoils for that same reason. He probably went from town to town and returned any spoils that were taken from that town.
Yeah. That's a kind of a good parallel, is to think that, of course, ministers of the gospel today, and I believe people should support their church and support ministries if they want to, it's free will. But it's kind of an example, Abraham's example of how he was. He had no motivation for doing what he was doing other than to honor God. And that's the same way people have to be today. In ministry, is that the motivation is to honor God, and let no man say that they made any minister of the gospel rich, but God, whatever God decides to give us and to bless us with. So Abraham really was our great example.
Right. Yeah, many people like to bring up that it was the father of our faith, as the book of Romans tells us that Abraham was the father of our faith. And yet they don't realize that the examples that Abraham set forth in Genesis 14 preached in the pulpits today.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that would make another interesting book. Abraham, the father of our faith. And yeah, because I would always get a real good laugh out of these preachers when they would say, look, God has made me rich and I'm rich and I live in a mansion and oh, look at my car and look at my suits look at all I have, because you know what? I'm a man of faith. And I'd say to myself, nah, you're not a man of faith. No, stop it already. That doesn't take any faith, is to stand up every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and tell people to give you 10%. That doesn't
right.
take any faith at all. No. Real
right.
Real faith and real trust in God is when you don't go around begging and you don't have to tell 15 people about all your financial needs. And, you know, sometimes you talk to your friends or whatever and you say, you know, this is going on or that's going on. That's okay. But you don't have to send out an appeal letter.
Exactly. Exactly. God
make
told
your appeal. Yeah.
Right. God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, I am thy exceeding and great reward. The spoils from that battle were not Abraham's reward at all. God was.
Yeah. Yeah. And of course, Abraham had such a great knowledge of God and his obedience. So yeah, he really was the father of our faith. But it's amazing really how many of the so-called word of faith preachers and the faith preachers and they used to talk about Abraham so much being the father of our faith, but yet the way their example was, they weren't setting the example of people that were living by faith and trusting in God. And it's a much better way to be. You have to go through some trials and tribulations, of course, along the way to get there. Because I used to say, well, I have faith in God. Yeah, I trust God. But I didn't really. I really
right.
didn't. Right, in so many ways. And so, you know, God puts you through those trials and tribulations to get you to the place where he wants you to go. And
exactly.
But it's a much better place to be when you really realize that God is your source. He is your source. And
amen.
He gives us what we need. He said he would meet our needs, and he really does. So I encourage the listeners, all our listeners, is to get to know God in that way where
amen.
You put your trust in God alone. You don't trust in chariots or horses, like the Bible says. And I can't remember exactly where that scripture is. Okay. And also the scripture, is it in Isaiah where it says, cursed is the man that puts his trust in man? You know that one?
Yeah, I know that one. I'm just trying to place where it is.
Yeah, I think it's in Isaiah. But anyway, they can find it. Cursed is the man who puts his trust in man. So who do we put our trust in? And we can't. The Bible says, no, don't trust man to get you out of the mess. Trust
exactly.
in God. And yeah, so we trust in God. Of course, we all go through our trials and tribulations, no doubt, as long as we're on this earth and we're dealing with carnal people and we're dealing with a fallen world. We're going to go through things whether we like it or not. But
that's true.
Yeah. Okay, so now you have chapter two. We're not going to hardly get through many of these chapters, but chapter two, Jacob's vow. Explain that.
Well, Jacob was on the run from his brother Esau. He had tricked Esau, or tricked Jacob, or excuse me, he tricked Isaac into believing that he was Esau, and Isaac gave him the blessing of the first. And the Bible tells us that Sarah sent, not Sarah, Rebecca, sent Jacob away and told him to go to her brother Laban's house, that Laban would see that he was safe. Well, Jacob, when he was running, he stopped in the town, or the land, I should say, of Luz, L-U-Z, pronounced Luz. And there he went to sleep. While he was sleeping, he had a dream. God was at the top of a ladder, and there were angels ascending and descending the ladder. The ladder stretched from heaven to earth. Now, God spoke to Jacob from the dream, and told him that he was going to give him the land that he slept on, and also give it to his descendants. Let's see exactly what happened. Jacob wakes up from the dream, and he makes a vow to God. Now, the vow is a conditional vow. Jacob prefaces his promise with the word if. If thou wilt do this, then I will do this. God, if you'll feed me, if you'll clothe me, if you'll see me safely through my journey and bring me back safely.
You're breaking up a little bit. You're breaking up.
Sorry. Jacob said that if God saw him safely back to his father Isaac's house, then Jacob said, you will be my God, and I'll give you a tenth of all that you give me. The vow itself was predicated upon what God promised. God promised land. Now, what's interesting, a lot of preachers will say, well, Jacob vowed to give of his money, a tenth of everything that he had, and that would have to include money. I don't believe that he was speaking of money in that particular context, because Jacob was told by God, I'm going to give you the land. God didn't say, I'm going to give you anything else.
Yeah.
So I believe that what happened was Jacob vowed to give back a tenth of the land that God promised to give to him. And we see this happening once the children of Israel move into the land of Canaan, they're required to tithe. And interestingly enough, according to Leviticus chapter 27, which is in the third chapter, Leviticus chapter 27, they move into the land. They're required to tithe of the land.
Yeah, you're still there. You were breaking up a little bit there, but they were required to they were required to tithe of the land.
Of the land. And we can see that also in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verses 1, 10, and 11. According to that passage, God told the children of Israel that once they crossed over the River Jordan and entered into the land of Canaan to dwell there, then there would be a place that they could bring their tithes. So the tithing was not to start until they were living safely in the land of Canaan.
Oh.
Right.
Yeah.
This means that according to Leviticus chapter 27, when God said, you know, that all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord, the tithe of the land that he was speaking of was of the land of Canaan. It wasn't worldwide. It was not a worldwide command. Now, we see this also in Psalm chapter
147 in verses 19 and 20, where the psalmist said that God gave the commands that God gave to Israel, he did not give to any other nation. So that tells us again that it was not a worldwide command.
Yeah.
So back to Jacob's vow. Jacob made the vow, and in Leviticus chapter 27, we see in verse 30 that the Bible, that God said that the tithe was holy to the Lord. Now, the word holy is an interesting word. If you look it up, it means
you're
sanctified.
Breaking up.
Okay. The word holy, if you look it up in the Bible, in the Hebrew rather, you'll see that it means sanctified and it means set apart. This is a key verse here also, because the word set apart shows us that that tithe was set apart for God. How was it set apart for God? It takes us right back to the second chapter, to Genesis 28, where we see that Jacob vowed to tithe a tenth of what God gave him.
Yeah.
So the word holy is actually in reference to Genesis chapter 28 and that vow that Jacob made. And then again, like I said, we see that they, once they moved into the land of Israel, or in land of Canaan at that time, it was not known as Israel. Once they moved into the land of Canaan, they would be required to begin tithing. And so we see that it all connects. Abram's tithe, Jacob's tithe, the tithe under the law, it all connects to one thing, and that's to God. But the fact is Abram's tithe was different than Jacob's tithe, or not Jacob's tithe, but the children of Israel's tithe. The children of Israel's tithe was agricultural, seed of the land, fruit of the tree, every tenth animal to pass under the rod. Abram's tithe was nothing but spoils of war, but they were all given to God.
Yeah. So you said that the land of Canaan later became Israel?
Yeah, the land of Canaan later became whenever you see the word Israel in the text of the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, whenever you see the word Israel, it's actually speaking of people, not land.
Yeah. So then what happened? What happens then with Jacob?
Well, in Genesis 35, we see that God told Jacob to return to the land of Luz, where he had made the vow, and told him to fulfill the vow. But now we don't see anything of him actually tithing in that chapter, so we're not sure exactly if the tithe was actually given at that time, or if it was just a portion of the vow, because Jacob's vow didn't just include tithing. Jacob's vow also included that God would be his God, and that he would set up a altar or a place where God could be worshipped. And that's what God told him to do in Genesis chapter 35. He said, "Return to the land that you made your promise, your vow to me."
Yeah. So then in chapter 3, you talk about the ordinance revealed. What's that?
Right. The ordinance revealed is Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 through 33. It's actually not a command there, but an ordinance. It's basically God revealing to the people that this is what's going to take place once you get into Israel. They weren't commanded to tithe in the wilderness whatsoever because they weren't planting and sowing. They were being fed by God. If we remember the story of the manna falling from heaven and water from the rock.
Yeah, so they weren't tithing.
Right. They were not tithing.
No.
The tithe
was
to come later.
There was nothing to tithe. Yeah. What were they going to tithe, manna?
Exactly. Well, you know, there's some that claim that they did tithe the manna because there's a scripture in Exodus that speaks of them taking a tenth part of an omer and filling it with manna. And they say that that means that they tithed. Well, that a tenth part of an omer was not very big. I don't remember the exact weight of it or measurements of it, but it was very small. And the manna fell for many years, so just a tenth part of an omer was not going to be the tithe whatsoever.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
But at any rate, when the ordinance was revealed, the ordinance was revealed to them in Leviticus 27. This was around 1450 B.C. God said that once you move into the land, there's going to be a tithe required of you, and it's going to be a tithe of the seed of the land, the fruit of the tree, and every tenth animal to pass under the rod. That's basically what the ordinance revealed is speaking of.
Yeah. So would you say, I look at it like this sometimes, and get your opinion, is that when God instituted his tithe, of course it was food, it wasn't money, but he did it to teach people how to give because they were selfish, because the people back in that day, of course, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, they weren't born again, so it was kind of a lesson to get people not to be selfish.
Yeah, I think for the most part it was to show people, have people show compassion for those that did not have, because later on God said and that's in the fourth chapter, by the way, basically the fact that commands within the ordinance were given for purpose to feed those that did not have.
Yeah. Otherwise, the selfish human nature is not going to feed anybody.
Right, right. Usually man looks out for number one.
Of course, yeah. And so they were instructed then to bring a tenth of their crops into a storehouse, which was used to feed who?
Okay, well, now, they weren't actually instructed to bring a tenth of their crops into the storehouse. That's an interesting thing, but according to the scripture, and this is later on in the book, and I believe I have it in the commands within the ordinance, chapter 4. They were required to give a tithe to the Levites. They weren't allowed to tithe to the house of God at all. They weren't allowed to tithe to the storehouse at the house of God. They had to take their tithe to the Levites and the farming communities, and then the Levites would take a tenth of that tithe, or a tithe of the tithe, to the house of God and into the storehouse chambers. This can be found in Nehemiah chapter 10.
Why did the Levites have to do it?
Well, because the Levites had to have food at the temple, and they were providing for their brothers, basically.
I see.
If the temple was not that big. You can find the measurements of the temple, the dimensions of the temple, in 1 Kings chapter 6, the first 6 to 10 verses, something like that. And in verse 6 of 1 Kings 6, you can actually see the dimensions of the storehouse. Now, if you look at the dimensions of the storehouse and the dimension of the temple itself, you'd have to scratch your head and wonder how a tenth of all Israel's produce could even fit in the storehouse. It would just be impossible. It'd be impossible.
Yeah.
So they were required to take a tenth to the Levites. Now, there's a reason that they took it to the Levites instead of the temple. The Levites were scattered in 48 different cities throughout the land of Canaan. You can find that in Numbers chapter 35, the first 8 verses. It tells us what cities were given to the Levites. Now, the tithe was taken to the Levites. Well, the reason it was taken to them and not to the temple is because the majority of the year the Levites were at home. There were so many Levites that they had to work by courses, or what we say today, by shifts. You know, you work an 8 to 10
or 8 to 4 shift. Not 8 to 4, 8 to 12 shift, excuse me, or 7 to 3 or whatever. You work in a shift, and then you go home. Somebody else goes in and works the next shift, and then somebody else the next. Well, the Levites were working the same way. They were working under shifts in the temple. So the majority of the time, because there were so many Levites, the majority of the Levites only worked 1 or 2 days a year. So they had to have food at home. It would be senseless to carry 10% of your food to the temple and then have the Levites take 90% of that and carry it back to their houses. So it was easier for the Levites to take a tithe of the tithe to the temple.
Yeah, that makes sense. Of course, the common tithing teachings don't make any sense at all because they just grab a verse here and grab a verse there. They don't go into the whole meat of the Word of God, and they don't go line upon line and precept upon precept and try to find out exactly what
exactly
the story is there. This is an interesting story.
Yeah. A half truth is still a lie that people need to actually grasp a hold of and think about. A half truth is still a lie. And this is exactly what's being taught in our churches today concerning the tithes. They'll tell you Abraham tithed, but they won't tell you that what Abraham tithed was not his monetary income. They will tell you that Jacob tithed, but what they won't tell you is what Jacob vowed to tithe was not his monetary income. They'll tell you that God said that the tithe of the land that God said the land is supposed to tithe, and yet they will fail to tell you that the land God was speaking of was the land of Canaan. And so over and over, even the bring the tithe into the storehouse, in Malachi chapter 3, they'll tell you that the tithe is required, that God said bring the tithe, prove me now here in this. They'll fail to tell you that God was speaking to the priests of Israel who had wrote the tithe, and God's telling them to return the tithe. So they tell half-truths all the way. Even Matthew chapter 23 and Luke 11:42, they'll tell you Jesus said, this ye ought to have done, speaking of tithing. And yes, Jesus did say that, but they fail to tell you that the tithe that Jesus said was to be done was a tithe according to the law. Jesus said in Matthew 23:23 that it was a matter of the law.
Yeah, well,
but
he
they
also
don't tell you,
said
but,
it.
They don't tell you all
no,
this.
He also said it was rue and herbs. He didn't say money.
Exactly. Exactly. It was
because,
agricultural produce.
That's right. If he would have said, if he meant money, I'm sure Jesus was very articulate. He would have said it. And he never said it. He never said
exactly.
it.
Exactly. Well,
so if he never said it, it is not so.
Right. Here's the thing. Well, the Bible tells us in the law what the tithe was: the seed of the land, the fruit of the tree, every tenth animal. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 through 33. Now, had Jesus told anyone to tithe money, and we can even go to Malachi and say the same thing. Had Malachi had told anyone to tithe money, they would have been telling the people to transgress the law. According to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. So basically, when people say that Jesus said we're supposed to tithe money, or they use Malachi to say Malachi said we're to tithe money, what they're doing is they're making Malachi and Jesus tell people to sin against God, because sin is the transgression of the law.
Yeah. Oh, we haven't come a long way. There was that saying, we've come a long way, baby. But, wow, we certainly have not come a long way in most of the churches in America on the teaching of the tithe, that's for sure.
Oh, no.
That's for sure. Sunday after Sunday and Sunday after Sunday, and it's the same old thing, same old thing. And we have really not progressed in that one area of finances and the teaching on finances, and really to teach the saints how to trust God. That teaching is very lacking.
Oh yeah.
Today.
Well, you know, the tithe teaching, the what we hear in the churches today, it's a false doctrine. And this false doctrine began somewhere around 1870 when the Wesleyans began teaching it. And then it was adapted by other denominations. Now, the Baptists were among the last denominations to actually adapt to the tithe. Even in 1954, the German Baptists, brethren, the German Baptists in 1954 had a book out where they were speaking of the minutes of their meeting and such, and they said in their book that they would not take tithes of the people because they knew that the tithe was for the children of Israel only.
That's an interesting point you made, because I was always curious myself as to when, if you know, as far as history goes, when did people actually start writing books and talking about tithing in churches?
Well, it goes back to the very first book that I found. The earliest book I found, actually, was by a John Selden in the mid-17th century. Around 1648, I believe, is when he wrote his book. And John Selden actually wrote against the tithe at that time, telling people that it was unjust for the Catholic Church to take tithes of the people. And what they were doing at that time, they were actually taking agricultural tithes. They weren't taking monetary tithes. They were taking tithes of the land just as the Levites had. But Catholic Church was teaching that it was to be done that way because they believed they were a succession to the Levites.
Yeah.
But later on, it was not until that was around 1600 and around the mid-18th century, they began allowing people to give money in lieu of their tithes. Now, they didn't call the money the tithes. They were, again, following a Levitical principle found in Leviticus chapter 27, where if a person tithed their crops and they wanted to buy part of that crop back, they could. And so basically the Catholic Church began following that principle. Only they would go to the person's house and to collect their tithes, and then they would allow the person to give them a certain amount of money for what they valued the tithe to be worth in lieu of the tithe. It was not until 1870 until it actually became all money, and you never saw anything as far as agriculture being required.
Yeah. Well, we didn't get very far on your book, but as far as covering a lot of the topics, of course, I don't want to give it all away, but I was wondering maybe if you wanted to come back, if you can come back next week. And we can continue.
I'll be glad
to. Can you
to.
Do that? Yeah,
I
let's
think
do that.
I can.
Because, okay, great. Because I love, don't you just love the way Ron teaches the word? I could listen to him forever because he is such a good Bible teacher when he breaks everything down and gives you the history. And it just kind of makes the scriptures come alive to us. Because it would imagine now he spent, like he said, probably thousands of hours studying about tithing. So that's thousands of hours we don't have to study. That's why God gives us teachers in the body of Christ, because they can help us teach us things that it might take us thousands of hours to learn. But I just think it's wonderful the way you break things down, the time you've spent to really bring this to the body of Christ. And your book now, Ron, where is your book available?
Well, I have it available in a couple places. It's on createspace.com, CREATESPACE, all one word. Createspace.com. Just look for the biblical tithe, cash, or crops. You'll find it there. Also on Amazon.com, you can search for it. And I just found out this past week that Barnes & Noble is selling it. So you may see on your local bookshelf.
Really?
Barnes & Noble stores. Yeah, it is on BarnesandNoble.com.
Wow.
It's on BarnesandNoble.com, and I'm assuming that if you go to your bookstore, Barnes & Noble bookstore, and you ask them, you know, if you don't see it in the store, if you ask the people of the store about it, they will order it and have it on the shelf for you.
Oh, yeah, that would be great to have it on the shelf. Of course, this book should be on the shelf. It should be on every shelf bookstore. And also, get this book for your friends and for your pastor.
David Lee says to buy a book and give it away. And that's a good thing to do if you want to get people to know the truth, then it's good to buy the book and just pass it on.
Yeah, absolutely. Because who can refute it? And anybody that wants to refute anything that we have said today, you're more than welcome to come on and have a debate. I'm sure we could set that up.
That would be awesome.
Oh, yeah. That's if anybody would take the Bible challenge, the tithing challenge, okay, if you have any issue with Brother Roby, and you want to come on and debate him, I would love to see like Kenneth Copeland, Creflo, all the main tithing teachers to come on and have a nice little debate with Brother Roby here. Of course, they won't take up the Bible challenge. They prefer fleecing the flock, as we say, shaving off their wool until they're bare and they're nicked and bruised and whatever. They keep shearing the sheep over and over again. A few months back, I was standing there at Benny Hinn's old church in Orlando. It was closed up for years because when he sold it actually to another minister, Clint Brown, and Clint drove it into foreclosure, so much for tithing and seed sowing. But it had been vacant for a few years and somebody just purchased it, I think the Seventh Day Adventist. But yeah, anyway, when I went to the property, it wasn't kept up, and you know, it looked like an abandoned piece of property, actually. But as I stood there, I just thought to myself, here it is. Okay, it's abandoned now. But all it ever was a fleecing center.
Exactly.
And that's what most of the churches are today. They call it mega church and this and that. And it's really a fleecing center. And it's not really a Bible training center. You notice, Ron, that a lot today they call churches, they call them campuses. I'm like, I'm trying to figure that one out. Like, okay, if it's if you really think your church is a campus, then why aren't you teaching God's word correctly?
Exactly.
That's what I want to know.
You know,
don't bother calling it a campus.
I've told people, and I'll tell it on the radio here, I challenge people, anyone, to sit down with me and talk over about the tithe, or text with me online or whatever. If you can prove my doctrine wrong with scripture in context, if you can prove the doctrine of non-tithing is wrong, then I'll give you $1,000. I'll send you $1,000 if you can prove that I'm wrong.
Amen. I agree because we can stand by what we teach.
Exactly.
Mainly for the fact that we read the word and we stand by God's word and he never changes. So we stand by God's word. We base the New Testament on the royal law of love, and God calls it the royal law of love for a reason. And we base the New Testament on a better way, which is to love thy neighbor as thyself, and it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I would rather do it that way. I would rather
Amen.
Do it that way. I would rather hear the voice of God when the Lord wants me to do something, instead of some guy hypnotizing me and manipulating me for 15 or 20 minutes every week to try to get me to do something that I don't really feel comfortable doing. But
exactly.
I do it. I was doing it. And because I felt like, well, I want to do it because I don't want God upset with me. And I want to obey everything he's telling me to do. So, and that's really what it is with most people. Most people don't tithe because they're bad people or they're selfish or whatever. They do it because they want to support their church. And that's fine. If you want to support your church, that's fine. We're not telling you that you don't have to give 10% if you want to, but you're not required to do it.
Exactly.
It's not a requirement. It's something that you do from your heart, and you give it willingly and freely, and you give it with joy. That's what a cheerful giver is. I don't like anybody forcing me to give them something, like stick them up, come into my house and try to take things and say, well, you know, I want it. No, I don't want anybody sticking me up. I want to do it from my own free will. And even the
exactly.
Old Testament talks about free will giving. It's in the Old Testament, free will giving. Yeah, it's in there. So anyway, we'll come back next week and we'll have the real Bible campus here, the campus. They, you know, it's like a joke. No, we can't call it a church anymore. No, it's a campus. And then I'm thinking to myself, well, what are you all learning over there? Like, what are you teaching on that campus?
Right.
And because you look at the, especially people like Rod Parsley, and then you have, what's that guy? I can't think of his name. But, okay, so you have Rod Parsley. Oh, yeah, he calls his church a campus. And I think even Creflo's doing it now. Years ago, you never used to hear that kind of stuff, they're calling a church a campus. But someone told me that it was like because it's seeker-friendly and they want young people to feel comfortable. You know, you have to make everybody feel comfortable when they when they come to church. But I like to be convicted once in a while.
Amen.
All right, Ron. Well, God bless you. So Ron will be back next week. And we will continue our Bible school lesson on tithing. And please get the book, The Biblical Tithe, Cash or Crops. It's available on the internet, CreateSpace, Barnes & Noble, Amazon, and I'm sure many other book distributors will pick it up because we need this. The body of Christ
Amen.
Needs this. It's part of finishing the Reformation is to teach God's people how to be cheerful givers and to give from their heart. That's what God wants us to do. So that's what we want to do. And anyway, Ron, thanks so much. I really enjoy listening to you, and I learned so much from your book and your lessons that you give us. And I know that you've spent many, many hours preparing these teachings, which is more than I can say for most so-called Bible teachers that teach on the subject. They just didn't do their homework. And, they just say things that they hear somebody else saying, and they don't really study it for themselves. I was shocked myself when I found out that the tithe was never money. I did some research, nothing like you. But something that I did myself. And then I found out, I said, no, that's not talking about money. And I was really shocked because I believed it for 15 years. And when I found out, wow, that it wasn't, what they were telling me wasn't true. Whoa. But anyway, all right, so next week, 1 o'clock, we'll be back at our regular time next week, 1 o'clock Eastern, and we'll be live with Ron Roby. All right, Brother Ron, thanks so much.
Thank you, Susan.
I'll be talking with you next week. And don't forget, hit him up on Facebook. He's got a public Facebook page, right? It's Ron Roby?
Ronald W. Roby.
Okay, hit him up on Facebook, then you can fight with him over there. He doesn't want to fight, but you might want to. Most people that really have to defend their false tithing doctrines. But anyway, we'll come to you in love and peace and joy and all that. All right, talk to you next week. Bye-bye.
All right.
All right, everybody. Thanks for tuning in today. Another wonderful program. Oh, I'll tell you what, we have some wonderful people in the body of Christ, don't we? God has some really good people. And it's so refreshing to hear people that have actually studied God's word and found out what the Lord has written, as the word says, it is written, and that's it. It is written. So I'm just so thankful that God gives me such great gifts to bring on. And I enjoy it so much because I learn. I can sit back and I can get my Bible study from my guests, and it's such a blessing. So the most important thing that we do in our life, as we go through life, we realize, some of us come to that place in our life when we realize that we're sinners. We're sinners. And I remember before I was saved and I was sitting at a dinner table with some people I met, and they looked at me and they said, "You're messed up." And I thought to myself, "I'm messed up. You're messed up, you silly Christians." But they had the courage to tell me that I was messed up. And I went home and I thought, wow, how dare they tell me I'm messed up? But then I said to myself, I am messed up. I am. So I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. I asked him to forgive me of my sins, and he did. And I've had a brand new life. And wow, I tell you what, I would never go back to my old life. I love my new life in Christ. Since 1981. Yikes, 36 years of wonderful life. So ups and downs, of course. And as we go through this life, we know that this place is not our home for sure. But if you don't know Jesus Christ today, ask him to come into your life. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, because he will forgive you of your sins. And he will forget your sins, and he will remember them no more. And you can wipe the slate clean. Where can you get peace? You can't get it with money. You can't get it with fame. No, you can't get it with husbands and wives and children and all that. No, you can only get peace from Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace, and you can only get peace from him. You can only get joy from him. You get it from him. And the Bible says, Jesus said it himself in the 3rd chapter of John, that ye must be born again, because first you're born of your mother. And then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. And in the book of Romans says, confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. We confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to give us a brand new life and to give us eternal life, because heaven is a real place. We can go there. It's a real place. The earth is not our home. It's like the Bible says, we're strangers in a strange land, and we really feel like that sometimes as Christians. But you can be delivered of your alcoholism, of your pornography addiction, of your anger, of your hatred, whatever it is that has you down. You can be delivered of all that and get a brand new life. And Jesus offers that to you today. So I encourage you to accept the free gift of eternal life. It's a free gift that Jesus paid for with his life. He laid down his life for us. Who does that? Who's willing to do that? But he did. God bless you today. heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, there'll be no sorrow there.